when we think about worship before God, we often think that we can come and whatever our mode of worship is, bring it to God, and He'll accept it because we have taken out of our time to do what was necessary. However, when we look in God's Holy Scripture, we see that from the very beginning, that was not what God wanted. When Cain and Abel came before the Almighty God, when they came before Yahweh, they brought an offering. One was accepted and the other was rejected. Tonight I'm going to bring to us the best that I can that there is things in the scripture that show that all worship must come to God His way or it's totally unacceptable. God had given the people of God a tabernacle that they had in the wilderness, and that same tabernacle was brought across the Jordan, and God had blessed the people and allowed them to conquer land in Canaan and to try to turn that place into a garden so that instead of there being a garden in Eden, where there was a mountain that water would flow down, Havilah, Gion, Pisan, and Hiddekel, that would go out and bring life to the nation. They were supposed to go there in that land, and righteousness was supposed to flow to the other nations. They were supposed to root out that which shouldn't be, tear down that which shouldn't have been built, and they were supposed to build and plant. God was dwelling in their midst with His Shekinah glory in the tabernacle. They would be encamped around it. Three tribes on each side, north, east, south, and west. They were supposed to be the heavenly body for God because, as the scripture teaches us, God wanted His will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. They even shared the same name, the host of Yahweh. They sinned in the midst of their religiosity, and that place was destroyed. It was taken down. And the Ark of the Covenant was taken into the land of the Philistines. When the time came that David rose to the throne and realized that I want God's presence back, I want His footstool to be back, and he brought the Ark of the Covenant back and he worshiped. They enjoyed worship. But he did not bring it back carried by the Kohathites, which would have had the tassels on the end of their robes, which would have let them represent the cherubim carrying God's throne. The worship was unacceptable. And when the ark shook on the cart, Uzzah touched it. God killed him when he touched it, and David was upset. I could go through and count countless places in the scripture where unacceptable worship has caused detriment. This is no different. We've seen it in the book of Isaiah. We've seen it in the book of Ezekiel. We've seen it in the book of Jeremiah. But here, tonight, when we go into the 58th chapter of Isaiah, I want us to see that the family must give to God acceptable worship. Listen to the first verse, and I want us to feel it. Verse 1 of chapter 58, verse 1. What does it say, Precious?
Cry aloud. Spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and shew my people their transgression.
One of the amazing things about this particular verse is that it goes against what many refined people like to hear today. It goes against what the average person want to hear when they go into what they call a church or a congregation or even a Bible study. This word here, cry aloud and spare not, it does not mean to say it in a nice, eloquent voice that will make people's ears tingle, or like they told Ezekiel, his words like a lovely song. This says, cry aloud from the throat This is when you look into the Hebrew, it's talking about cry aloud, make it known. We're not doing any Pollyanna. We're not playing with it. Cry aloud and don't spare and lift up your voice like the trumpet, the very instrument, the ram horn that represents power. The very horn that would cause the people to do the new moon. The very horn that would cause the people to the holy convocations. The very horns that would get them ready for war. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Blow it out. And show my people their transgression. You're not coming to the people to give them a word that they would just want to hear. Or to encourage their hearts. To encourage them in their wickedness and their ungodliness. It says, show my people their transgressions. Show them their rebellion. Show them what they're doing is equal to witchcraft. According to the prophet Samuel, he said, stubbornness is like idolatry and rebellion is as witchcraft. And show the whole house of Jacob their sins. One of the things that I have found in talking with people over the years is that if you know God's word and you give them God's word and you show them where they are outside of God's word, often they'll look at you as the messenger or look at you as the person, and in their mind, who are you to tell me something? Instead of understanding that if God can speak through a dumb ass or for some people a donkey, because in our vulgar tongue, in our vernacular, we think of a dumb ass as a pejorative making fun of somebody. So let's just get it right. As a donkey, we think that we can just wipe out God's word. Here he says, show people what they don't want to see. Show people that they're not as right as they think that they are, unless they are bending the knee to his almighty will. Now, in the midst of this, we see what John the Baptist or Johann the Baptist had to go through. Because verse 2 is going to show that these people are highly religious. They are highly in line with doing God's will insofar as going through the ritual. Help me in. Bring it out, verse 2, please.
Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God.
Let's take our time and unravel this. They seek me daily. But those who have gone with us through the word, we know that in the morning and evening there was a sacrifice. Every day, without exception, a morning and an evening sacrifice. But we also know that the scripture taught them, seek ye the Lord while ye may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. This scripture says, they seek me daily. The very thing that I said for them to do, they did it. They sought me daily, and they delight to know my ways. They find pleasure in knowing about my Torah. When they say my ways, his ways are revealed in Torah. We call it law because in the translation to English, often we don't get the real thrust of his instruction. They delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. And when you see this word as a nation, it didn't say that they are a nation. They did righteousness, as if the ESV puts it like that so that you can get the juice out of it. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They want to know what justice is. They want to know what righteousness is. They take delight in approaching God. What is he saying? They take delight in offering up the sacrifice, drawing near to God, being in His presence. They seeking Him. They delight. Lord, teach me Your ways. Lord, as a nation, we want to show that we do righteousness. We did not forsake You. We ask You what is justice according to Your standards so that we can spread justice out and fulfill that which You said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, where the nations would learn about You. And You delight in coming before Me. You're very religious. But the problem is, if He's telling them to cry loud, if He's telling Isaiah that, and lift up your voice like a trumpet and show them their transgressions, we have a problem here. It's like, you look like you're doing righteousness. You seek Me, but there's something wrong. You delight in Me, but there's something wrong. You are as a nation that did righteousness, but something is wrong. You almost as if you're rolling back to the time of Solomon, where Solomon, he worshiped God much and he built the tabernacle and he prayed. Well, he didn't build it by hand, but he contracted it and he had God's Spirit to come and God came in and he blessed Solomon. And yet Solomon was so religious, he started worshiping the gods of other people. And he was very religious. These people are very religious. And verse 3 said they got a question for God. What was the question that they had for Yahweh and Drina?
Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labor.
Here is what's going on. Let's keep verse 1, 2, and 3 rolling in our mind. You really do seek Me. You delight to know My ways. You act like Jacob, the nations, really love Me, and that You didn't forsake Me. When You ask for justice and You approach Me, and evidently what's going on, you're not getting what you're asking for. Look at what verse 3 says again. It says, we fasted. We afflicted our soul. The very thing that we were supposed to do on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, we were supposed to afflict our soul. That was the day to afflict our soul. And You see if not. How dare You, God? How can You do that to us? We afflict our soul and You don't see? Why have we done it if You take no knowledge?
The answer, behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all of your labors.
In the day of your fast, you continue doing your will. What you're trying to do is, in your fast, you're trying to use it as some kind of magical charm to handle Me. You are disregarding who I am. And what you're ending up doing is you're offering sacrifices as if you're righteous and if you are the seed of Abraham, but you're conducting yourself like you're not the seed of Abraham, because Abraham, children are children by faith and children by promise. Give me verse 4, please, precious, so we can taste all of this.
Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high.
What you've done in your religious service, you have taken a thing that I have given you to be able to approach Me, to be able to learn My ways and to learn My justice and to approach Me, God. To be able to get the benefit of approaching Me and to be able to reflect My goodness in the earth and in some way start to restore the image of the glory that I gave man when I created him in My image. As part of that has lost, and you are able to approach Me, you fast, but when you fast, you want to do it under contention and you're doing it with strife. You're doing it with debate and you will hit somebody with your fist. Somebody say, does that really mean fist? It's talking about a tightly clenched hand with the focus to be able to strike someone with it. The word is ichrop. And it says, you shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. You're making a lot of noise. You're doing a lot of things, but I am not pleased. This is what was going on with John the Baptist. This is why John the Baptist, people had a problem with John the Baptist. John the Baptist went when the children of Israel had already went back and built the tabernacle back, and then Herod added to that tabernacle, and John went out in the wilderness and told the children of Israel, the family of God that was religious, and told those very people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, how is it you're telling people to repent that have a tabernacle, and that they're offering sacrifices, and that they're keeping what we call the feast days of the Moedim, and they're doing the fasting? Somebody say, Tim, how do you know that they were keeping the feast days and doing the fasting? I'm so glad people ask me questions like that. Let me go to the book of Luke. I want to show that I know what I'm talking about. I'm going to go to Luke, the 18th chapter, because I know that's where it is. And I'm just going to spare you just a little bit of what they did. And we all know that they did fast and that they did do things like that. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Listen to what was going on, because it's the same thing that was going on in Isaiah's day. And here is going to be, I believe, a little more illustrative of what was going on.
And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others.
This is what the Lord Jesus said. These are people that seek God, that like to know his ways, seek justice, want the ordinance of God, and he's drawing near to God. Yes, he is. And he is doing it out of contention, because he's despising one. And then we see right here in Isaiah's day, he said, when you do it, you do it out of contention or strife and debate. Let's see if they drew near to God. What does it say in verse 10?
Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican.
Two men go into the temple of God to draw near to God, because when you pray, that's as if the high priest is taking the incense before the altar of incense, and that incense is supposed to go up before God, as we see in the book of the Revelation, where it says that incense was the prayers of the saints. You're trying to draw near to God, see? So you're drawing near, you're approaching God, you're going through an ordinance, you're acting like you didn't forget to do that, and you're acting as if you're getting something for God. Read on, precious.
The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week.
Can we feel that? One day is set the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. This man, instead of fasting one day in the week, in the year, 52 times a year.
If, on the 360-day calendar, I haven't really counted how many weeks that is, but
we at least know this man say he fasts twice in the week. What else does he do?
I give tithes of all that I possess.
Somebody might say, Tim, we're talking about tithes, they're fasting. Fasting is to do without, to afflict the soul. And I'm saying, at least this man is showing, I'm doing without something, at least a tenth of what I have that I could use for myself. I'm showing that I'm trying to do, or at least I'm giving the picture that I'm doing what I need to do. Please read.
And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
This is a scary verse here. And the reason that the verse is scary is because God did give rituals. God did give ways to approach him. And yet this man, the Pharisee, we're talking about a child of Abraham and so forth, genealogical background, as well as the publican. The publican were people that would be tax collectors.
and the people hated them. But that's not the issue. That's not what I'm teaching right now. One did the religious service, and he felt better about himself, not looking out for the other one. He felt that the other one was beneath him. And insofar as he's concerned, this person should be so beneath him, I shouldn't even have to be in here with him. God, look at me versus him. Yet, when the master saw him, and he wouldn't look up his eyes to heaven and smoke upon his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, this man actually fulfilled what we covered in our last chapter. What did it say in Isaiah 57 and 15? It says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and an humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. This person, without having all of the ritual done, got his heart right. And this one is the one that went home justified. However, if the Pharisee had the same kind of heart, he would have been justified. So it's not that a person doesn't go through the sacrifice. It's not that a person does not do what's necessary to be done. But if the person thinks that what I'm doing makes me better than others, know what it does, it puts you under the king. It gives you a standard that is better than other people's standard because you're following the standard of the Almighty. So verse number 5 back in Isaiah 58 gives us the insight from God. Help me with it, Ann. Read those next 3 verses.
Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to lift the oppressed, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh.
Look at the comparison and the contrast. You do it for debate. You draw. You're very religious. You do the things that are set up in the ordinances. And God said, is this what I've chosen? He said, no. Is it for a man to afflict his soul? He said, no. For a man to bow down his head like a bulrush, like a reed. I said, I want to look and see what a bulrush looked like. And I went on the web and looked at some of those reeds with the big heads on it, and I finally saw something that bowed down that looked so humble. And to spread sackcloth and ashes under him to show that not only am I contrite, not only am I humble, but you're doing it with your body, but you didn't do it with your spirit. And God said, will I call this a fast? Will I call this an acceptable day? Will I accept this as an acceptable day of worship? Verse 6 is the contrast. This is what you offer to me. But the family should know that God will only accept acceptable worship. But this is what you offer me. Is not this the fast which I've chosen? I want you to loose the bands of wickedness. In the book of Jeremiah, when they had the people under slavery, Jeremiah told them to let the people go. And what did they do? They let them go for a minute, and when God took the pressure off, they went and got them back. Yeah, they did. Is this not the fast that I've chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness and to undo heavy burdens, and let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? G. Jesus told those Pharisees, you go and you can pass the whole world and make one proselyte, and after you do, you make him twofold a child of hell. And then he told those that were lawyers of the Pharisees, what you do is you lay a heavy burden on top of men, and you won't even lift one finger yourself to do it. The heavy burdens that you lay on people, you make them do certain things to please you, you tax them, you do things to take from them and steal. It says, undo the heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. Deal your bread to the hungry. Don't let them starve. Bring in the poor and cast out into your house. Show the type of hospitality like Abraham your father did. And when you see the naked, cover him. And hide not yourself from your own flesh. Somebody might say, what does that mean, hide not yourself from your own flesh? One of the best ways to understand what the Bible means is look at what the Bible has said about things like that before. Look at Genesis chapter 29 and 14. We'll get an idea. When Rebekah had sent her son, Jacob, back to the Syrian, to Syria or Amram to get a wife, Laban was, when they were there doing their talking, Laban says unto him, surely thou art bone and my flesh. You are my bone and my flesh. That's a relative. And he abode with him the space of a month. Then let's look and see what's in 2 Samuel 2, 5 and 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are thy bone and our flesh. David was made king first in Hebron. Look at what we see in Job 31 and 15. He says, did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not he fashion us in the womb? A relative. Then what I want you to know is in Nehemiah 5 and 5, he says, yet now our flesh is the flesh of our brethren and the children as they are children. So the point being made here, when we look and he's talking about our flesh, it's not something obscure. So what you're doing is letting your own brethren, when they're in need, and they're naked, you don't clothe them. I guess somebody say, I hope Tim will go and read that in James chapter 2. So I guess I'll go and read that. Because if I don't read that, it might look like I left out a really good illustration of what the Bible says. Look at James chapter 2. And I'll just go ahead and start at verse 8. It says, if you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You'll do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin. I move down to where I get to the 14th verse where it talks about profit. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith that has not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you say, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not the things that are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith that has not works is dead, being alone. According to what we're looking at here, God was looking for the word that is called tzedakah, where your faith and your trust in God would extend to those that are afflicted, where would extend to those that are in need, those that you have that are around you. You're going to have the love of God and can't love your brother, have no compassion for your brother. God said, that's the fast that I've chosen. It's to loose the bands of wickedness. Most people don't want you to help them loose the bands of wickedness. Understand that. But that's what it's for. They don't want you to lose them. They want to stay oppressed. They want to keep the burden of their adultery. They want to keep the burden of their false religion. They want to keep the burden of things that's going on. But the family of God, you know, this is acceptable worship. You go in and you make disciples. Jesus said in the 15th chapter of John, you call me Lord and Master and you are right. He says, but the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if they hate me, they will hate you. Sometimes losing the bands of wickedness is when you have influence over somebody that's oppressing somebody, that you speak up. Thank God for our Caucasians, our white brothers that spoke up during the time when they were sicking dogs on black people. Thank God for the ones that say you all are not doing them right. And suffered, and many of them were mistreated and were called nigger lovers because some of them spoke up. But often when we share this black skin and we see people with the same color skin oppressing each other, we say nothing. But if somebody is white do it, we want to get upset and we want to act like we want to loose the bands of wickedness and the heavy burden. I submit to you, when we're righteous, we don't have respect to persons. And we do what we can to relieve the burden and let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Give bread to the hungry. It's one thing you can give people bread, but you know what? Don't you ever neglect to give them the bread of the Word of God and the milk of the Word of God, because then you get a social gospel, what is called liberation theology, where people will live a wicked and an ungodly life, and they will feed the homeless, and the feeding the homeless is going to make them righteous before God. It did not say that you feed the hungry and give clothes to those that are naked and forget my tabernacle. And forget to seek me. And forget to know my ways. You can go to the extreme on one end or the other. You can get to the place where you don't care about anybody else. Or you can get to the place where you only care about others and forget God. And he says, bring out the poor that are cast into your house. And one that's naked, cover him. The best illustration of that, and I'm not going to read it, is in Luke chapter 4. When Jesus opened the scroll of the book. And he said, I came to set the captive free. Set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of God. And he did all of that himself, and he is our model. And if we do those things, Jesus, the light of the world, gave the picture of what it was to be done. What does the 8th verse tell us about ourselves, Anne?
Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee, and the glory of Yahweh shall be thy reward.
And your reward is going to be the glory of God. Listen, when you do it like he did, when you go into the worship of God, and you understand that there's a twofold relationship that we have with God. We don't have a relationship, a personal and a private relationship with God that excludes our brothers or our sisters. When we care about our brothers, isn't that what it tells us in Leviticus 18? If you see your brother sin, you shall rebuke him and not let sin come upon him. When you do like that, your light will break forth as the morning. That's the light that the servant was supposed to have. And your health shall spring forth speedily. Health to you. Health to your neighbor, navel, and marrow to your bones. And it says, and your tzedakah, your righteousness shall go before you. Your works, the works that you do in the name of God. And the glory of Yahweh will be your rear guard. How beautiful is that? When you see God's glory start to come upon you because they know you're following God and you're doing things God's way. Then what God said he would do. In spite of the first part, I'm going to read this one more time, and I'll have Anne to read that next verse. Listen to what they said to the Lord God. They said to him, wherefore, verse 3, I can't read as good as you, have we fasted? And they say, thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? And you don't take knowledge. Look at what it said in verse 10 when you do it God's way. Then, this is verse 9. Read them.
Then shalt thou cry, call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday.
Next verse.
And Yahweh shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not.
Listen to this. When the family of God offers acceptable worship, God, even in this lifetime, would give you a foretaste of restoration. Tim, what do you mean by restoration? I'm talking about restoring things back to the Edenic state. Somebody say, not them, it ain't going to be like the Garden of Eden. I will submit to you, it's not going to be exactly like that, but he's going to give you a foretaste. Let me show you. First of all, when you call, the Lord say, I'll answer. You will have communion with me. Then you can draw near to me acceptably. When you call or when you cry out, you say, here I am. Do you remember when the Lord talked to Samuel? Third time he went to Eli, Eli said, go back and lay down. And when he called, he said, here am I. Well, look, here is God saying, here I am. But if you take away from the midst of me the yoke and quit pointing the finger and speaking vanity, not pointing the finger and telling the truth, and trying to keep people from being oppressed and oppressing people but speaking vanity. Do you remember when they would point the finger? Jeremiah has lied. Jeremiah has not heard the word of the Lord. He is weakening the hands of the people. And Hananiah put a yoke on himself, took the yoke and broke it. But then the next year he died, speaking against God's manservant. Bless the Lord. Draw out your soul to the hungry. These are your brothers and sisters. The gospel is given to you all, house of Jacob. You should never be hungry anyway if you all hadn't gotten outside of God's will. According to Leviticus 26, you wouldn't have been in this position. But if you draw out your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light will rise in obscurity. No matter where you are, your light can rise up and your darkness will be as the noonday. I will bring you a little on that in just a second. And it says, and the Lord will guide you. You were seeking his ways. Do it my way. I'll guide you. Listen to this. Continually. And satisfy your dry soul, your soul in the drought. And make fat thy bones. The picture, do you see the picture here? I will satisfy your dry soul, your withered soul. I will make it fresh. I will make your bones fat. I'm talking about abundance. And you shall be like a watered garden. Where is the first place that you ever hear of a watered garden in the Bible? In Eden. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. Yes, he did. And out of that garden flowed four rivers. And we look, you shall be like a watered garden. In that watered garden that is cultivated and was cared for by God until he put Adam in that particular place. And the spring of water that was supposed to go out to the land, you will be like that. How? Because we know that for these people, you will be like a spring of water giving life to these people through God's word, knowing his ways, being guided continually. But for the family of God now, Jesus said in John chapter 7, whoever thirsts, come to me. And out of your belly shall flow living waters. What are waters for? What are waters for in the Garden of Eden? What are waters for in the land? What are waters help bring life? We must have water for life. Your light will rise in obscurity. You, O house of Jacob, will be like a productive garden, like a spring of water. In other words, you are producing as well as giving life to others. That is so beautiful that God is showing the picture of what we can be. But a lot of times, we never get there because we have other things in our mind. Read the next verse, Ann, please.
And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations.
Can you pause right there? Do you see restoration? Do you see that God wants to restore? That's what acceptable worship does. Acceptable worship first, it restores the individual that worships God according to his will. And then that individual, having got, as Jesus said in John chapter 7, got the beam out of his own eyes, he can see clearly how to help his brother get the mote out of his eyes, and restoration can take place. Or else, how can you tell your brother not to steal, and you steal, and you tell your brother that you don't need to mess with idols, but you're doing sacrilege? When we see that we are restored, we should have the ability to restore someone else. But if our worship is unacceptable, what we do is become an abomination before God. And as we saw when we first got into Isaiah, God said, I'm tired of your offerings. I'm tired of your rams. They weary me. And if you do that, you can help build the old waste places. Raise up foundations of many generations. Would to God the men that's in my age group that live today think like that before young people. But what we do is continually tear down foundations. So-called religious community most of the time. Politicians going, throw people in debt and do things like that. And we make movies and things of ungodliness and teach ungodliness and practice it in front of children. We tear down the foundation of generations. But acceptable worship will cause you to do differently. What does it say in the last part of that 12th verse where I stopped you, precious?
And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of path to dwell in.
Do you realize that this is a beautiful thing? When you're talking about the repairer of the breach, when we were in the book of Ezekiel, they wanted to know if there was somebody that would repair the breach. And what did they do? They did it with untempered martyr. They didn't repair the breach. In Jeremiah, I believe it was chapter 5, he needed a man, one that would stand in the gap. You will be called a repairer of the breach. There's a breach in the family of God. There's a breach in this world. Do you think that God always wanted the Gentiles to be lost? Do you think that God was just the God of the Jew or the Hebrew only? He is the God of all the earth. How dare we not look in Jeremiah and see that Jeremiah is preaching to all the nations. God said, I have set you over all the nations. Didn't he say it? I told you and I sent you like that. Ezekiel was the same way. And the Bible says that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, said for his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. There is a breach that has been brought into mankind because that mankind, when he knew God, glorified God, not as God, and became vain in his imagination, his foolish heart became darkened, according to Romans chapter 1. And he's telling the people, when your worship is acceptable, you can build a building. You can lay the foundation for many generations. You can repair the breach. That's all picturesque. You ought to be able to see it and feel it. What does it say in 13?
If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of Yahweh honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own way, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words.
Give me the 14th verse as well.
Then shalt thou delight thyself in Yahweh, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of Yahweh hath spoken it.
Just like that's written in stone. That's graved in stone. It's graven. If you turn away your foot, your ways, your way that you do from the Sabbath, if you turn it away from the Sabbath, from the rest, from doing your own ways, doing your own pleasure, you enjoy being able to exact burdens. You enjoy not having to keep people and keeping yourself in line. You enjoy your coveting. People say, where do you get coveting from? Because we have gone all the way from there to here, and we know that this is just a small list of what they did on the holy days. They still mistreated. The leaders still stole from the people. The leaders still shared in other things. And it says, on my Sabbath, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing, yeah, they don't turn away your foot from the Sabbath and keeping Sabbath, but keeping Sabbath righteously, making my holy day a day that is set apart for me, and call the Sabbath a day of delight rest. Call my day the day of rest, so that you will get the picture of what I'm doing. The picture of what I'm doing is making it where you can understand that come be with me. You will enter into a rest where you will not only have a rest where you can be with me and you can approach me acceptably, but you can be under my protection in my rest. I tried to give you all rest in the land of Canaan. I told you all if you obeyed me, I would not have anybody come in and take the land. I would keep the wild beasts from away from you. I would allow you to go 3 times to have Mahag. You would go in the days of unleavened bread, a Passover. You would go at the tabernacle, or what we talking about, what we call now Pentecost. and the Feast of the Ingathering, those three times a year, all the males would come before me and nobody would even attack. You would enjoy my rest and my prosperity. But I had a day set that you all could get a fourth day. 6 days you would work. On the seventh, you would rest. But even then, I was giving you a foretaste of rest in me. He said, but did you call it a delight or was it a dread? Call the Holy One of God, or call the Holy One, Yahweh, honorable. In other words, weighty. When I say weighty, we're talking about weighty, like when you have a lot of gold. This is talking about value that you see to him. And you shall honor him, not doing your own ways. You're doing mine. That didn't mean that you still wouldn't circumcise a child if on the seventh day the child were to be circumcised and you're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath. You could actually profane the Sabbath by doing work on the Sabbath, doing that circumcision of the child, and you would be blameless for doing so. You would still be able to get an ox or an ass out of a ditch and not be that way. And you could still do good for the poor on the Sabbath. If a person was sick and you needed to aid that person, you could. Didn't Jesus show that? But all you want to do is your thing on the Sabbath. You don't relieve the poor. You stop eating and you're fasting, and you know somebody over here is hungry. So you're just fasting and you're saving your food for yourself later, but you could have gave him some food. You can do good on the Sabbath. But most people were thinking, well, we'll do it our own ways. Nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words as if you are in control. You're going to manipulate me to give you what you want. I'm not manipulated by your worship. It's totally unacceptable. Neither am I manipulated by your worship. It is acceptable. It's my nature and my character to come to those that draw near to me. They draw nigh to me. I draw nigh to them. Verse 14 says, Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. Well, you know the Bible says, so when you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. He said, then I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'm going to elevate you. You won't have to elevate yourself. When you come before me in the way that I want you to come before me, then I will elevate you and I will feed you with the inheritance or the heritage of Jacob, your father. I gave Jacob promises. But the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I gave Jacob a promise, and Jacob would get to inherit with my seed. I understand that there's a lot of people that don't ever understand that the promise was given to Abraham and his seed, which was singular, but you would get to partake in that seed if you had the faith of Abraham. Because rest fully assured that Abraham does not override the seed himself, because Abraham is not ascending into heaven, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ that is ascending into heaven. Bless God forever. Amen. But you would be able to share in that inheritance. But what about us? Do we want to share in it? Somebody said, but we don't have a tabernacle. Why not? The tabernacle and the temple is the same thing. And Jesus said, if you destroy this temple and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Didn't he say that? I know he did. And I also know that until we as the family of God begin to realize what God has said in his word through his prophets, we don't begin to even come close to understanding the blessings that come to those that will worship God acceptably. So, Tim, what you going to do? I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 2 and just show you a little taste of what God has for us if we accept him. Worship him acceptably. Listen to what he says. Remember me saying you'll build a foundation for many generations? Mm-hmm. Remember me saying you'll get rid of the breach, or you'll be able to patch up the breach? Mm-hmm. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 2 and 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers than foreigners. Talking to the Ephesian people. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. in whom ye are also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, we might not grasp it, we may not understand it, but what God was doing is moving the people, getting the people to understand that what I want you to do is learn how to serve me acceptably when I give you this stone temple. When I give you these this mortar and the stones, and you learn to serve me here, then I'm going to graduate you to where you understand you are the stone, that you become the lively stone, and that you are built as a chief cornerstone, Jesus, and then you have the apostles and the prophets as the stones, and you become a whole building fitly joined together like those natural rocks were. You become a living organism of God, and that the habitation of His Spirit dwells in there. That's why it's important for you to learn not just those people then, to serve God acceptably. Now I know those that have been with us a while, we've gone through Matthew, and Jesus talked about when he was hungry, they fed him. When he was thirsty, they gave him drink. And I just think I'll just pull it down from here and just show us the last thing that I wanted to pull out of this particular passage, because I think it's so good. In Matthew chapter 25, what I was quoting, I decided I'd just go ahead and read just a little taste of it so that we can see that we, just like they, it's important for us to understand that as a living organism, as the family of God, as a descendant of Jacob, as a descendant of Abraham through faith, we need to begin to fully understand that what God wants from us is to live a life where we consider Him and we trust Him, and not just be the kind of people that, you know, I go to church or I go and worship, but it doesn't mean anything after that. The only time it means something is whenever I'm there and my worship can be totally unacceptable before God. And that's not what He wants. Matthew chapter 25, and I'll look at the 34th verse. Listen to what Jesus says after He's talking about separating sheep and goats. Verse 34. Then the king shall say to them on the right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And when I was in prison, you came to me. Then shall the righteous, the one that righteousness followed them as the light, and the glory of God is their rear guard, shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, and thirsty and gave you drink, and a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and came to visit?" Can you see it's even more amplified than what we read in Isaiah? It's talking about in prison, because this is when a person is oppressed. And so you're trying to relieve the oppressed. You see the sick, you're trying to relieve those that are burdened. When did we come to you? And the king said unto him, or to them, "Verily I say unto them, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." Do you know who the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus is? It's those that hear the word of God and keep it. That's what the scripture says. "Then shall he say to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels or messengers. When I was hungry, you gave me no meal. When I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. I was naked, you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, you visited me not." You cared nothing about relieving any of my oppressions and burdens. Then shall they say, "Lord, when saw we you hungry or thirsty or naked in prison and didn't take you in?" And then he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not for the least of these, you did it not to me. And these should go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." We must realize that the family of God, we are identified with the Lord Jesus. When Paul was persecuting the church, What did he say? You know, when I say the church, I'm saying the assembly of God. When he was doing this, what did he say to him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He identified himself with them. We have a choice. We can say we are serving God. We can do Bible study. And we can come together. But if we don't have love from one another, if we don't learn that we need to learn how to do and take care of our monies and not be in so much debt so that we can ever help no one but ourselves, then what we're going to end up doing, not ever being able to get to where we need to be. And always remember, just like God didn't want his Sabbath day blasphemed, neither does he want his Sabbath rest for us blasphemed. Because Hebrews 4:1 said, let us therefore fearless of promise being left of us entering into his rest. Not just one day, a whole life, a whole time, that when the tabernacle, the temple was destroyed and that age was done with, that you should seem to fall short of being part of what God is doing. But the gospel was preached to them as well as us, but without faith, it did them no good. Acceptable worship will bring you into the presence of God. You will be a habitation for God. You will be walking around as a representative and an ambassador for God. You will be part of the temple of God. You will be built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and you can provide rest to people. You can bring them to the true rest. Bring them to the Lord. Other than that, you can worship all day long and go in your final judgment and say, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils. We were very religious. We did a lot of wonderful works. And he said, I'll say, depart from me. You work lawlessness. You work iniquity. I never knew. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just making us understand that there's a real action where our faith and our trust and drawing near to you, coming to you and bowing ourselves and approaching you, learning your ways, learning justice must be actuated in our lives. But if it's only something that we learn and we don't do, that's totally unacceptable. And as we, the people, your family, deal with one another, we must exercise righteous judgment. We must exercise care. We must begin to learn how to, in situations where we have opportunity, be a blessing to others, but not just be a physical blessing. That's not what was commanded. What was commanded is to teach. But in the interim, we are to love one another and to do good to all men, but especially to them that are in the household of faith. Help us not be the kind that can only worship you in spirit, but we don't go to the truth, that we are not practical according to your word, loving each other with a pure heart fervently. Help our worship to be acceptable before you, so that your glory can shine on us in this wicked and ungodly world. Amen. Amen, and even so. Amen.